We're picking up, it's been 2 weeks, but the Jesus and the disciples are getting off the same boat. Remember, 2 weeks ago we talked about the storm and how Jesus was asleep, and the storm came up and everyone was afraid, and Jesus woke up and commanded the sea and the waves and the wind to calm down and to resolve the fear. Right? We talked about how that was a demonstration of Jesus' being fully man and being fully God. Okay, so this is the end of that trip, right? They take it off, that happened. Now they land on the other side, and they're in the area of the Gerasenes, which was a large region. There were like 10 cities there, and they were mostly Gentiles. So this is a different group of people that they now have gone over to see. And I want to warn you, like, we watch, you know, we'll put out a movie once in a while, and we'll put out, like, a warning. It's like, warning, strong language, warning, you know, the warning here is, the warning is weird. We're reading something that's going to should make all of us uncomfortable. If you're anything like me, if you're anything like, I'm pretty sure I know you are, This is going to make you uncomfortable to really take this seriously. We tend to be very skeptical about anything weird in Scripture, right? We kind of read over it quickly, and we like to reduce this down. Like, oh, you know, this man, he had a chemical imbalance, right? Maybe he was ADHD. They didn't know what ADHD was then, and so, you know, that's what this was. Or maybe he was an epileptic. And, you know, those dumb old people, they didn't know what epilepsy was. And so that, when he was thrown to the ground in fits, it wasn't really demon possession. It was this very scientific, very diagnosable, very materialistic chemical thing that's happening. We feel very comfortable reducing all of our lives, all of our ailments, all of our ills to physical, chemical, relational things. Start talking about demon possession, and can anyone nod your head or shake your head? No, like, this makes us uncomfortable. We like to think that if we live a good life and we eat the right foods, you know, no gluten, and we take the right supplements and vitamins, that we can live a good life, and because that's all it is. It's just, you know, inputs and outputs, right? And that's, you know, if I get enough sleep, then I can regulate my behavior. And if I have a good education and a good childhood, then I'll grow up and be a decent person. And that's what we care about. We want good, productive citizens. Then you start talking about demon possession, and it's like it kind of throws a monkey wrench in things, right? Because you could have a good education. You have a demon that changes things, right? You can't overcome demons with supplements. There's no keto carnivorous diet that can overcome spiritual possession. And because we're going through the text verse by verse, I have no choice but to talk to you about this, right? We're here, and this is what God's Word says. And so we're going to talk about it, and we're going to figure it out. And so this is the counter side of that warning. I don't want us to overcorrect and blame everything on demons, okay? If you're grumpy at lunch and you skip breakfast, it might just be because you're a little hypoglycemic and you should have eaten something, and you're maybe just a little bit of a jerk and you need to control that. Okay? Don't blame it all on demons. Just because demons exist doesn't mean everything is demons. So we're going to try and walk the line between those two ditches of there's no such thing as evil spiritual forces, and everything is evil spiritual forces, and I don't have any responsibility or culpability for anything in my life. Okay? Those are the ditches, and we're going to try and stay on the path in between those ditches. We need to do this because the Bible is clear. that we live under the temporary but very real influence of Satan. There is a spiritual being named Satan, and he rules over legions, armies, forces. The Apostle John said that the whole world lies in the power of evil one. This is significant for you and for me because it reminds us of the present reality of evil in the cosmos, in this world that we're in. It's warfare between Satan and God. And it should challenge us to be wise and use all the resources and opportunities we have to stand against the evil one. And those are spiritual. Those are spiritual weapons, spiritual resources. If we're really engaged with spiritual powers that we can't see, then we can't fight them with our hands and our feet. We can't fight them with our diet or our exercise or our... No, we are dependent on spiritual things like prayer and reading and fasting and meditating on God's word, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. All of these things, even worship, like you're standing and singing, that has spiritual significance, spiritual power. This isn't something that was just like special and isolated to Jesus' time. The early church fathers, Justin Martyr, Tertullian, Cyprian, Origen, Jerome, Augustine, they all wrote about these kind of things as a continuing reality throughout the early Christian church. So the fight continues. The fight against Satan and his whole kingdom. Not just one, right? It's not just, because sometimes people get confused. They're like, oh, but, you know, Satan can't be everywhere at all times. He's not like God. But no, he has tools, right? What general fights a war just himself, mano a mano, against you know, like any significant force? No, there's these spiritual beings, and I'm not going to get into like a catalog of all different kinds of spiritual beings. Suffice to say that there are spiritual beings like this legion of demons inside this man that work to sow confusing weeds of imitation and lawlessness in the areas of our Christian lives. Right? This is just, we're surrounded by these things. Whether we see them and whether we know about them, it's just the reality. So, what is Satan's goal? We read about this man. And one of the things that the Bible doesn't do is give us like a clinical diagnostic tool to determine what satanic possession is. So we just have some of these observations. What we know is that Satan's goal is the destruction of anything that he has power over. Okay? He's not really trying to make you sick or to make you not be as good of a Christian. He's trying to destroy your soul. He rarely does this all at once and all the way. He often, just like we see here, works by undermining and removing supports and slowly destroying. This gives him cover from detection and discernment because it's not like an all at once immediate thing. It's this peace that you and I make with wicked things that grows into a dabbling with even more wicked things. And I don't know because we don't have the full story, but if I had a guess, this Gerasene man, it was a progression. It was a progression of indulging in wickedness to the point where he was in the Satan's sin, right? Because you don't just end up living among the dead overnight. This is something that typically grows. But this is where he was, right? He was driven from polite society. Why, you know, scripture talks about him, that they couldn't bind him with chains. And that should make you think, why were they trying to bind him with chains? Like, what was going on that they found out they couldn't bind him with chains, right? Because you don't know if you couldn't bind me with chains. You could try, and we could fight that out, and that wouldn't be fun for either one of us, I don't think. But it's not something that you, like, he was an unruly dog. I mean, the kind of dog that him so he doesn't pull against the collar, against the leash. He was probably wicked, right? That's why they had to chain him up. That's why they had to prevent him from interacting with polite society. And that's what led him, his rejection of man and man's rejection of him, to living among the dead, right? No one, I don't know, does anyone here live next to a cemetery? I mean, our cemeteries are a lot nicer these days than I think they used to be, but like, when they had tombs, what do we know about tombs from other scriptures? Do they smell good? They do smell good, right? It makes me think of, we used to live in a bigger town, and they had homeless camps. Makes me think of homeless camps, right? I mean, you have the squalor and the filth, you have these makeshift tents, you have people who've chosen because of life situations and drugs and problems and running away from problems that have given up on what I want to call polite society, right? Organized, structured society. And they live in their makeshift tents, and they live among garbage and drug dealers. And I don't think this is unlike what this man was living in, right? He had rejected society, and society had rejected him. So here he is, but he's all by himself, and he's still not at peace, right? I mean, this isn't like your mountain man who goes off with a camper and buys a plot of land in Colorado and digs his own well and lives on his own and my rustic independence is finally expressed. Right? No, this man is what? He's screaming in the tombs and in the mountains all night. Like he is still struggling with his horrible sinfulness and the wickedness that he feels. His hatred of his own body, right? To the extent that he's gashing himself with sharp rocks, which, if you're in tune with what's going on these days, there's a thing called cutting or self-injury. Are you familiar with that? One study that I found said 20% of freshman girls engage in self-injury. 20%. Mostly women. It's there are men who do it too, but it's mostly women. And they hide in their shame and try and cover it up. But they I'm gonna read what they really says for cutting it, because I think it's consistent. Like, I think these are similar I don't know the technical term for it, but these are similar expressions of similar ideas. So this is what Mayo Clinic says coming is. It's non-suicidal self-injury, oftenly called self-injury. It's the act of harming your own body on purpose, such as by cutting or burning yourself. It's usually not meant as a suicide attempt. The type of self-injury is a harmful way to cope with emotional pain, sadness, anger, and stress. While self-injury may bring a sense of calm and release of physical and emotional tension, it's usually followed by guilt and shame and the return of painful emotions. I mean, can't you just see this man out there, tormented by his demons, struggling to cope with his own pain? Emotional stress, sadness, anger, these are not fruits of the spirit. This is the torment of the evil one. Whether it's full-on possession or something lesser, and we'll talk about this in a minute. I mean, there is no peace. There is no real peace, right? It's the emotional tension. It's that conflict that's constant and continuous. And what is the only release? The only release is some sort of feeling, some sort of control over your own life, even if that means destroying your own body. That is a fruit of evil. So I want to talk about this torment and just kind of categorize three ways that Satan torments mankind. Because I think it's helpful and it's relevant to this passage for us to understand. The one that we're talking about here is demonization, right? This is like the most severe and what I think is the least common. We don't see this very often. So the torment that comes from demonization, which is what we see here, there's only a few references in scripture, and it's not, as I said, it's not like a clinical diagnosis process. We don't know exactly what's going on. But there's a few characteristics of demonization, demon possession, that seem consistent, and so I think we can say, this is what demon possession is, right? There's some sort of force or personality, apart from his own, that seems to be using his body, right? There's some sort of like outside personality. There's some sort of bizarre antisocial behavior. There's often superhuman strength, intense convulsions, and self-harm. These all go with demonization. There's crying out with a loud voice, and there's some sort of recognition of and resistance to Jesus. Like there's this hatred of Jesus in his power and in his glory. It could be just the name of Jesus, but it also is the physical presence of Jesus. Okay. So that's number one, that's what we're talking about here. There's other kinds of torment that Satan uses on mankind. The second kind of torment, and one that we're most likely to discount and get too close to, is the work of evil spirits through not demon possession, but like lying miracles or occult activity. Like in my day, this would have been Ouija boards and tarot cards, right? These are things like ways to channel spirits that we shouldn't mess with. It's talking to the dead, using astrology, trying to find the stars, telling you how to live your life. It basically involves an attempt to probe into extraordinary gifts without going to God, without it being a gift from God. It's like, I'm going to, it was like that's the Thomas Seelover thing, right? It's like, we're going to go through this wicked thing in the darkness, and we're gonna control these spirits and access these spirits. I think the reason I say we're tempted to get too close to this is because we discount this. It's like, oh, it's just silly nonsense. I can have my fortune read by this psychic. Because it's just silly nonsense, and I'm just playing games here. And what I want to say is, don't do that. God warned in Deuteronomy 18, when the Israelites were entering the promised land, that they must not imitate the nations. And just in case there was any confusion, he clarified, this meant prohibiting things, wicked things they were doing, like child sacrifice. That was one of the things they were doing. They offered their newborn children to the gods in a fire sacrifice in order to get some sort of material benefit. Hear people talk about abortion today, that's not far from what's going on. You'll hear people talk about, if I did not have these healthcare rights, these reproductive rights, then I would not have been able to have the successful career I have. That's not far from what we're talking about here. God also prohibited divination, witchcraft, interpreting omens, sorcery, casting spells, talking to the dead, or any sort of communicating with spirits. And note, these spiritual and astrological problems are often combined with drugs and sexual deviance. Like, this is like, there's not just one thing. You can't just keep these separated. The witchcrafty stuff, the spiritual drugs like mushrooms that people get into in order to experience these spiritual connections, psychedelics. Like, this is all stuff that really does connect you with real spirits that want to destroy your soul. So, give it a wide berth. A wide, you know what that means? Stay away from it. If you find people who are doing this kind of stuff, give them space. Get away from them, because, especially if you're young, okay, they will more likely drag you down than you will drag them up. The third category of torment is where Satan exerts power over mankind through his fiery darts. And this is the one that we all, like, every day. Satan's minions are active in tempting and hindering and seeking to ensnare or wound the people of God by his fiery darts. So the first thing is you have to remember who you are. If you have the presence of the Holy Spirit, you don't have an evil spirit in love. Like, the Holy Spirit and evil spirits don't, like, shared space. Okay? If you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit. And praise the Lord. Satan can't get to you in the same way he can get to people who aren't his own. Okay? But what he can do is he can lob temptations all day long at you, and you have to battle against them. You have to resist. You have work to do. As a Christian, salvation is by God's grace. But your life, your sanctification, your growth as a Christian, you need to participate in that. Not apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in you and through you to accomplish these things. He gives you the power and the new heart in order to resist these sins and this temptation. This is a work for all of our lives. Christians, for all the rest of your life, your goal is to learn how to overcome and kill sin and temptation. There's an old saying that Christians desire three things regarding sin. The first is justification, that sin might not condemn. The second is sanctification, that sin might not reign in your body, it might not rule over you. And the third is glorification, that sin might not be. Right? Because if you're glorified, you don't have that temptation. This is what we have to look forward to. So listen to my warning, and don't be a skeptic, but also don't be a fanatic. Okay? These are our two ditches that we need to avoid. Both are dangerous. Right? Your screaming infant is more likely to have a colic than demon possession. Okay? Just trust me. Your moody teenage son or daughter who kicks the garbage can is not exerting superhuman strength. He just needs some discipline. And you're grumpy when you get home from work because of your self-centered pride before God, which needed to be killed as you learn to humble yourself. Children, your unconfessed sins, that hiding desire that you have when you sin against your mom and dad or against your brother, like if you start to like hide that, you know what it makes you do? It leads to even more sins. Even worse sins. This is, confession is good. And then not all sickness is demon related. Some is. Some has to do with sin, but not all. So, this isn't a free pass to push your sins on Satan. And to say that every time you sin, it's Satan's fault. No, you have culpability in this as well. On the other hand, we discount the presence and risk of evil spirits to our own risk and the risk of those around us. In Acts 19, there's some Jewish exorcists, and they hear about what's going on with casting out demons. And they're like, we're going to use the name of Jesus, and we're going to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And you know what happens to them? Anybody know? What? They got beat up, right? I mean, they got put in their place. They learned what... You have to be careful with these things. Discounting evil spirits and evil powers leads to things like playing tarot cards, reading horoscopes, believing anything unfortunate we have to say. But I don't think those are the worst concerns we have today, now. I think there's two ways that I see Satan working effectively in our modern society. The first is transgenderism. And so, it's a hatred of your body. It's a, I was born this way, but I really feel this way. There's some sort of a push or pull away from how God created a boy or a girl. And there's also the destruction of the body that's tied directly to it, right? You take a healthy, if not maturing and mildly uncomfortable body, and people do things, harmful things to them. They bind or cut off breasts, they take chemicals, or they have surgery that takes productive, reproductive organs, and they turn them into broken, unproductive, fake, imitation reproductive organs. This is the destruction of the body. So we should see all the ways that that's consistent with the ways that Satan works. And we should not just say, because it's popular, medical professionals are saying this is a real thing, or because these people are for it, we can't just throw out all of our discernment and say, yeah, we want to go along with it. And for you grandparents, the hardest thing is going to be if your grandchildren are affected by this. And you're going to be sore tempted to compromise your convictions in order to love and affirm your children in marriage. Right? And for children, it's going to be your friends. It's going to be your friends who want to transition, and you want to love them and care for them because, you know, they are nice and they're sweet. And man, he really has been afflicted. And this might be, you know, the very thing that he needs is to be affirmed by this. But it's not. It's not what it leads to. It leads to the heresy. It leads to the destruction of the body of God. The second is more tempting for each one of you, and especially you young kids. It's artificial intelligence. How many of you have played with ChatGPT to like make pictures or to have a conversation or to do some of that? I use artificial intelligence every day. I'm not saying it's demonic or bad or to stay away from it. But do you know what idols were in the Old Testament? Someone literally took out a log and scraped the bark off of it and carved eyes into it and carved a nose into it and carved a mouth into it. And the same log that could have been turned into a chair became an idol that people bowed down to, prayed to, sacrificed their children to, and begged for it to give them crops. Right? They sought wisdom from it. They sought deliverance by it. So I'm not saying that artificial intelligence itself is wicked and evil and bad, but the way we use it can be. If you develop a relationship with an AI chatbot, which you can laugh now, but there are people leaving their husbands because they've fallen in love with an AI chatbot. I'm not joking. This is real. If you are trying to decide who to date, and you ask an AI chatbot if you should date boy A or boy B, you are using it as a tool of divination. And you laugh, but how many people pick flower petals off of flowers to figure that out? Or have a magic eight ball that, you know, they ask questions of. I mean, every one of our generations has had stupid ways. And to be honest, AI is a more respectable way than any of the ways we have. Right? I mean, talk back like it's a real person. Don't trust it. Don't seek advice and counsel from it. Let it do research for you. Let it summarize a paper or reply to an email. That's not a big deal. Don't fall in love with it. And don't use it to seek your success and fortune. Don't ask it for success at all. Don't ask it to communicate with your dead grandparents or your dead father or your deceased classmate. These are real things that real people are really doing with AI. And you better believe that it's really close to idol worship. And it's most assuredly evil spirits. Evil spirits, just like they could use the wood of the tree that got cut down and formed into the shape of an idol, they can use these computer programs as well. So, guard your heart around AI tools. I know that sounds weird, right? Who here falls in love with a computer? But it's a real thing. Guard your heart against these AI tools. Because listen, the goal of Satan is to destroy you. And he's going to use things, ways that are very easy and tempting and nice. He doesn't just jump right into, hey, kill yourself. He's tricky. But his goal is to devour. When Jesus prevented Legion from destroying the possessed man, what did the demons want to do? go to the pig. We gotta kill something, right? I mean, I got this bloodlust. I gotta do something destructive. How can I do it? Oh, here's a herd of 1,000 pigs. Don't make us wander around and ask. So Jesus gave them permission to enter the swine, and they drove the swine to their deaths. That is the inevitable outcome of making peace with evil spirits, is death and destruction. Right? This is what Satan's desire is in all of God's creation, destruction. Driving mankind to desire destruction. Cut themselves, kill themselves, cut themselves off from real life. This is the warning Satan desires to have you, to kill you, to use you. And he uses demonization, occult activities, and all his fiery darts to accomplish these things. This is how he acts. But we are not without hope. We must see that the power of the gospel is tremendously effective in diminishing and overcoming every work of Satan. Wherever the gospel is preached and lived out by the authority of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, Satan's power is diminishing. Right? He goes down. Satan's power is limited to those who are part of God's kingdom. The first blow was Christ bringing in the kingdom of heaven. The final blow is coming when the tempter will have power over us no longer. We will be free from our flesh. We will be free from the tempting power of Satan. So, if I've gotten you to believe that there are evil spirits and demons, which I hope I have, the next step is I need you to see that they are not all powerful, that they are under Jesus' power. Even Satan, is limited to God's service, which is so hard for us to wrap our brains around, and I'm not going to try and get into the nitty-gritty of explaining all that. Just want you to understand that even as Satan opposes God, he accomplishes God's will, right? Satan was looking for someone to destroy, and God gave him permission to afflict Job. Not because God wanted Job to be afflicted, but because he wanted to demonstrate the righteousness, the love that Job had for God, despite the destruction of his body, despite the difficulty of losing his children, of losing his wealth, of losing everything, except for his relationship with God. Satan resists God in his wicked work, but somehow, because of God's omniscience and his power and his sovereignty and his glory and his goodness, he uses that for the good of those who believe in him. To accomplish his works, he even uses Satan's wickedness to do that. We know that all power in heaven and earth belong to Jesus. Colossians 1, 13 through 14 tells us this. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Right? So we have a clear dichotomy. We have those who are in the world, those who have not been saved, and those who have been transferred into the kingdom of God. Those who are in Christ, believers who are part of his church, they are outside of Satan's domain, and instead have been transferred to God's kingdom. God is the one who rules over them. God allows Satan to continue his rule over this world, even though the kingdom of God is expanding. God does this to accomplish his purpose in this world. Jesus' supreme authority is on display right here in the verse 40. In verse 7, the man looks and the Spirit say for him, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, right? They know who they're dealing with. They know who they're talking with. And Jesus commands the Spirit in verse 8 to come out of the man. And what do? They obey. They have to obey. Just like the mountains had to obey Jesus' call at creation, come forth. Just like the seas had to obey Jesus' command at creation to be wet. The sun had to obey Jesus' command when Jesus spoke the sun into existence to be bright and warm and shiny. So too, the evil spirits have to obey. And they have to tell their name. It's not just one spirit infesting this man, but it's a legion. You know what a legion is? It's an army division of 6,000. 6,000. Jesus' simple words are all it took. He said, come on. And they had, all of them had to obey. The whole legion of them had to obey. What a demonstration of the real power of God. Right? He didn't have to pull out a sword. He didn't have to pull out a bazooka. He didn't have to pull out, you know, whatever it is to threaten. He just spoke, and they had to obey. This is a demonstration to the disciples and the man himself and the herdsmen. And what did the herdsmen do? They turn tail and run, right? I mean, they're like, we're out of here. Let's go find other people to tell about this. Because did we just see that? All of the pigs just killed themselves. What is going on? And so they, the herdsmen, get to town. And what do they do? What would you, okay. So there's a crazy man in the street. And he's threatening crazy, sneaky, horrible man. And he's making all sorts of threats. And a man walks up to him and speaks to him. And then, we don't really have herds of pigs outside these days. They're all nicely invaded. It's like, but okay, we have herds of cattle. Okay, so you see this, and there's a herd of cattle next door, and all of a sudden, the herd of cattle run and kill themselves. How do you explain that to people? Something crazy is going on. Let's go. We need help. We need witnesses. They come back, and they find this man who they heard screaming and cutting himself. Who was, you know, his clothes and he had any were rags. All of a sudden, he's sitting down, clothed, in his right mind. In Luke's account of the story, we hear that the man is actually sitting at Jesus' feet. Which, what does that mean? You guys know what that means? What does it mean to be sitting at someone's feet? Yeah, but even more than that, like a teaching. Like, it's a he's listening. He's being taught. He's being instructed. Right? Do you believe this is the power that Jesus has over even the worst of unclean spirits? Set aside our rebellion. I mean, we're talking about, like, full-on, direct enemies of God, wicked spirits who can indwell and infest and I mean, this is Jesus' power to take a man and to clean his mind, to renew his mind, to pull out all of this self-hate, self-destruction. And instead, he's sitting there having a conversation, learning about who Jesus is. Do you believe that Jesus can do this in you? I mean, you ever just get sick of your sins? Sick of your sinful temptations, all the ways you fail. Do you believe that Jesus can change you? Our access to Jesus and his power is by the word of God and prayer. But you won't pray, you won't really pray, unless you believe that Jesus has power and that he cares for you and he pities you in your distress, in your problems. And so you're willing to call out. Because it's one thing for Jesus to be like an all-powerful, faraway God. Right? He's a ruler, and he could do this for other people, for good people, for people better than me. But if you believe that Jesus is both powerful and cares for you, and concerns himself with you and your plight and your problems, well, that's something entirely different. If you really believe that Jesus is able to save, and desires to save, then you draw near him in prayer. Then you sit at his feet and learn from God's word. And not just for yourself, because, you know, praise the Lord, I think most in here profess faith. But what about for your neighbors? What about for the crazy neighbor who's having his drunken parties in the backyard and playing Mexican thumping music till all hours of the night? It's a real story. I mean, we've done it. Right? There's some neighbor, some coworker, some family member who you are convinced is not a believer. and who needs to be saved. And do you believe that Jesus can save them? Cares for them, has compassion and pity on them more than you do. Because let's cycle back to the transgender thing, because I think this is an easy thing to get confused about. I think we think we're being compassionate by affirming people in their sins. You can say that about same-sex marriage, you can say that about transgender. I mean, so many things, so many ways that we just want to pat people on the back and say, oh, you know, well, maybe if you took a loop on your life, your bowels would be better. That's not the hope we have to have for them. The hope we have to have for them is transformation. Really, really submitting themselves to God's law, His word, because that is how God made us. Not to live in rebellion, not to continue on being this demoniac who lives among the tombs. But you know, we brought him a nice change of clothes and a dozen eggs so that, you know, maybe he won't be so hungry. No, our hope, our confidence in the Lord must be that God loved this man and is able to save him. Real deliverance comes only from Jesus. Only by Jesus through the Holy Spirit is there the power to save and transform. Remember, this man went from shouting, screaming at Jesus to sitting quietly at his feet and listening. This is the kind of transformation we should be expecting to see from someone whose life is transformed. It's Jesus' compassion on this heresy man that matters. And the man so relieved of the deliverance of the evil spirits, right? He wanted to jump in the boat with Jesus and go along with him. He's like, I'm ready. Whatever that was, thank you. I want to learn from you. I want to be there. Make me a part of your group. And what did Jesus say? No. No, it's enough. And now there's more than I really want to get into right now. But he was a Gentile. And Jesus was laying seed down for the future growth and the future outreach to the Gentiles. This was, no, you go to your people and you spread the word. So listen, you have different people than I have. Listen to Ernie's Sunday School lesson. Take on the burden, the desire, the motivation to share God's word with others, to share this good news in faith, trusting that God's word is powerful, and by prayer they can be restored and renewed, and that they want to sit and listen to God's word, and they want to read God's word, they want to hear it explained, hear it preached and apply to their souls. This is what we need. The man stayed and began to proclaim throughout the Decapolis, a region full of Gentiles, and the news of God's mercy and power to deliver mankind from destruction spread through his personal testimony. Don't be afraid to use your personal testimony. Proclaim the goodness of God. Because if God is powerful to save you, he's powerful to save your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors. Yeah, pray for this. You have to trust God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us open our eyes. Help us to see spiritual realities that surround us and not just think that we're meat suits that walk around and interact with other people, other bodies. We're more than that. We're spirits that are either in rebellion to you or submitted to you. Help us to have the kind of pity that you've shown us, the kind of empathy that you've shown us here, to call with faith those who are outside of your kingdom to come. Come. Come without money and buy, because Jesus debt that we owe. Give us faith for this, Lord. Give us faith that we would trust you and we would not hold back, but that we would proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to all who listen. That we would have faith to pray.